Last week, Pastor Carson kicked off our series, Joy No Matter What, where we take a deep dive into the book of Philippians and look at the biblical command to rejoice in all circumstances. This command seems impossible, if not stands in complete contradiction to our normal understanding and perception of happiness. Isn't happiness when we have what we want in life? Isn't happiness when life is good? I once asked a group of grade 9s and 10s students, what is happiness? Describe a life that is happy. Very quickly, one of them answered, no homework ever. Another shouted, having everything I want. Not needing to worry about money. Having the latest and the greatest. Now, some of the girls were a bit more thoughtful, gave me more insightful answers. One of them said, having a group of friends that I can count on. Another one said, knowing my purpose in life. Now, although I asked this question to a group of grade 9s and 10s, I doubt the answer you gave last week were dramatically different from theirs. We have been conditioned by our culture in believing the main source of our happiness in life is through material means. Having all that we need and want in life would make us happy. Having the trendiest, the latest gadget, the top-of-the-line tech would make us popular, would make us be part of the in-crowd. Partly, this plays on our FOMO insecurity. Y'all know what FOMO is? FOMO, you know, fear of missing out. Partly, this is the resultant of subliminal strategies used by marketing in creating this illusion. That is why some people would line up for 12 hours, 20 hours to be the first to have the latest release of the iPhone. That is why some people would spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on a pair of sneakers. That is why some people would jump on the latest tech in buying a six-figured, ludicrous electric car. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not dissing those people. I'm not accusing them. I am, however, questioning if those actions do lead to a joyous life. Whether the perception we have to come believing in is in fact the path to happiness in life. Because clearly the Bible is presenting a contradicting paradigm towards happiness. Now I can attest to this, because I too were once buried deep into mindless consumerism. For those who know me well, you probably know that I love Lego. Lego is my first love, but it was not my only love. I also love Gundam. For those of you who don't know what Gundam is, in simple words, it is Japanese anime and mecha, not robots, mechs. There is a season in my younger years where I dwell deeply in Gundam, and I have a lot of these. Where'd it go? Oh, here. These. I have a lot of them. It's called Gachapon capsules. Normally, you'll find this in a machine where you put in a coin, you turn the knob, and a capsule would drop with a mystery toy inside. They would come out in series, and normally you would try your luck in getting the ones you want. I don't do the twist and try my luck thing. The store owner would gather a full set, and I'll just buy the full set. The problem comes when a new set comes out in every 2 months. Now, before I was awakened from this mindlessness, I have succumbed to this. And this. Two full boxes. At first, it was very enjoyable. They are so tiny and they're so cute. And they're not expensive. It's seems like a harmless and rewarding purchase. As the collection grows, it looks amazing. And slowly, without realizing this, once in a while purchase turns into a pattern. It didn't help when the toy store is literally 20 steps away from my office. It was literally two units over. And I wasn't the only one, I wasn't in this alone. There was a female coworker and I would go to the toy store and we'll go almost every other 2 weeks. Others in my office would make jokes and laugh at us. Hey, it's time for your pilgrimage. Go to your pilgrimage. This grandeur numbed into a habit. What was once bliss and ecstasy faded. Another source is found to prolong this euphoria, only to be left empty and desolate. For some people, this source may be career advancement. For some people, it is to gain fame and popularity among peers. For others, it may be achievements, accomplishments, recognitions. For some, it is in relationships, in connections, in identity. But we all search for this source of joy, this source of happiness. So the question remains, what brings joy in life? What is the ultimate source of joy in life? During the latter days of the pandemic, I once visited a senior care home. I've had the opportunity to converse with a number of seniors. Some were veterans, some had traveled the world when they were younger. During those conversations, I asked a few of them one question. Now, these are people who are in their 70s, their 80s, some are even in their 90s. They've lived their life. And they know they're in their last stretch. And because of COVID, these seniors were trapped inside this home without many visitors. More sadly is a number of their friends in the center had contracted the virus, and one after another had passed away. With a few seniors who were more conversational, I asked them the question, do you have any regrets in life? There was one who lamented over some broken relationships. One regretted over missed opportunities. But there was one particular answer, one answer that struck me the most. As he was telling his story, it almost brought him to tears as he recounts his life. And in the end, he said this to me. He said, young man, you are a little older than my grandson would be. He rarely comes visit me, and I don't think I've ever told him all these stories that I've just told you. Never have a chance to. If there is one advice I would give him, it would be not to waste your life chasing after what you thought was gold, only to realize it was meaningless in the end. I realized after that conversation, I thought I was the one going to a senior home to help those in need, only to find out I was the one gaining the most. Words of wisdom that only comes with years of reflection on life. The words of this elderly gentleman in a certain way summarizes what Paul has been trying to convey to the congregation at Philippi. Paul went through a similar journey where he discovered the life that he had been chasing after turned out to be totally meaningless. The heart and soul he poured out in passion towards what he initially thought was all for God turned out to be all in vain. Now, if you're not familiar with this person in the Bible, allow me to quickly introduce him to you. Paul is one of the authors of the New Testament Bible. Essentially, he wrote about 2/3 of it. But before Paul wrote any of that, he was quite a different man. Years ago, his name was not even Paul. He was known as Saul. Now, this is how Paul described himself during those early years. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was a Pharisee. Yeah, one of those people who Jesus scolded the most. Pharisees were actually a group of Jews who were deeply passionate and zealous for God. They held the highest standard in all matters appertaining to the law of Moses. They held great concerns towards their creed, their outward form and actions. Paul had achieved more than many religious Jews could have achieved at his age. And he was educated and trained under the straitest of all the Pharisees. This is how Paul further describes himself. "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Those are some bold words. Imagine this is what a person writes on his resume. Paul is basically saying, if you think you're good, if you think you've got it all, let me tell you who I am. I am this. I am this. As we read further from the story in Acts, we learn that he was not just a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee trained under Gamaliel. If putting it into terms we understand today, he isn't just a university graduate. He graduated from Harvard. Or he was Stephen Hawking's student. Paul was proud of who he is. Even more proud of his achievements. He has big dreams and plans, and he is ready and determined to put those ambitious plans into actions. Acts 22. "I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did. I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify this to me, testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished." Paul was part of a movement under the high priest and the council of elders to completely extinguish Christianity after the death of Jesus. He persecuted the first Jerusalem church. He was there when they stoned Stephen to death. He arrested followers of Christ, in his own words, throwing them in prison and hounding them to death. Paul was proud of what he was doing. He thought he was being zealous for God. He thought his action was bringing honor to God. Until he found out all that he did had amounted to nothing. It was all in vain. If you want to read the full story, it is in Acts chapter 9 and again in Acts chapter 22. As Paul and his fellow men was heading to Damascus with this letter from the high priest in hand, authorizing him to capture and bring the followers of Jesus to Jerusalem, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul had an experience like no other, an encounter that completely flipped his world upside down. More correctly, he had an awakening that made him realize he was living in the upside down world and now is turning back to being right side up. He had a divine encounter with God. Paul knows this. His extensive theological training and knowledge is enough to convince him that this experience can only be from God. That is why his immediate response to the voice calling to him is, Who are you, Lord? Lord. I tried imagining, if I was Paul, what sort of answer I may be expecting after asking that question. Maybe it is something along the line that, I am the Lord, the one who brought your ancestors out from the land of slavery. I am the God of your father Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Never would Paul imagine the one calling out to him, the one behind this supernatural experience, is Jesus of Nazareth. He's been trying with all his might to get the followers of this Jesus to prison. He's been doing everything he can to extinguish the teaching and the falsehood of this Jesus. How is it possible that this Jesus is the one behind this epiphany? There's more. The experience Paul has next is almost humorous. To a certain extent, maybe it's even comical, because it is a play on, both in a symbolic meaning and in its literal meaning. Acts 22:11, we said, And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Paul became blind. He became blind because of the bright light. But did he just become blind? Or was he already blind? Blinded to the fact that what he was so zealous in, what he was so proud of, was all meaningless. Blinded in his work without realizing all was amounting to nothing. The issue with Paul was not that he wasn't good enough. It was not because he needed to try harder or work harder or put in more effort. No. It was because he completely missed the mark. He missed the mark. All the efforts, all the work was meaningless. It is like doing a test. You work hard on the test, and then you forgot to put your name on it. You don't get the mark. It is like being in an archery competition. You shoot all the arrows. You shoot them arrow after arrow, and you hit the center of the bullseye. But you hit the target that is next to you. You failed, not because you didn't work hard enough. You failed, not because you were not accurate. You failed because you missed the mark. Paul's blindness opened his eyes to see clearly the reality he is in. Paul's blindness freed him to wake up from the illusion he has been trapped in. It was his moment of disillusionment. It was his awakening. As the story continues to unfold, Paul, following the instructions given to him, was led by his companions to Damascus. There, a man by the name of Ananias came, also sent by Jesus from a vision, and said to Paul, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Paul's life has been reorientated by Jesus. He received clearly his new mission. He has found new purpose and meaning in his pursuit in life. The new purpose and meaning in gaining Christ. The life he had before no longer has any meaning. The things he has strived so hard towards no longer has any value. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything is counted as lost. For Paul, there is nothing else in the entire world as worthwhile as knowing Christ. For Paul, he counts everything as lost, or in his words, as garbage. Because knowing Christ is worth so much more. What is knowing Christ? Now, we need another sermon just to unpack that term. But condensing it into its essence for our purpose this evening, knowing Christ is entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ is the pursuit of trust, of faith, of reliance, of love, of purpose in and through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Knowing Christ is the pursuit of trust, of faith, of reliance, of love, of purpose in and through Jesus Christ. This is how Paul sees his new goal and purpose, the relentless pursuit of Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. As Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi, he was not doing so because he has achieved all this. He's encouraging the church to pursue this together with him. Paul encourages the Philippians, telling them, you too also should strive towards the same purpose in life as I am doing so. You also should have the same longing and pursuit in life, because this is the only way to gain true satisfaction. This is the only way to find the ultimate meaning and joy in life. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Why does Paul press on to make it his own? What is his motivation behind this striving for this new purposeful life? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It is simply that. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the new purpose and goal in life that leads to everlasting reward. Not only heavenly reward, which Paul calls the upward call of God, But most importantly, the reward of discovering joy in Christ Jesus. The reward of finding satisfaction in life in Christ Jesus. In knowing Christ Jesus. In being with Christ Jesus. That is why we rejoice in all circumstances. Because only in Jesus Christ would we find the ultimate joy. Only in Jesus Christ would we feel satisfied and content. Everyone is welcome to join in on this pursuit. It doesn't matter what kind of a person you were in the past. It doesn't matter what good things or bad things you've done in the past. It is all irrelevant. Paul sees himself as worst of the worst. He perceived his past action of persecuting the church as the absolute worst thing a person can ever do to Jesus Christ. And that exactly is his way of encouraging the church. Even a person as bad as I, Christ Jesus made me his own. Hence, I can forget what lies behind me and only concentrate on straining forward to what lies ahead. Press on towards the goal. Here is the point. Joy comes in our relentless pursuit of knowing Christ. Joy comes in our relentless pursuit of knowing Christ Jesus. How do you relate to Paul's story? Are you one who has tried to find satisfaction, find fulfillment in life through all the different means you know how, but still struggle to attain the sense of peace, contentment, and joy? Are you one who is blind, blinded by your endless futile searching, only to be awakened to the same disillusionment? Are you the guilty, the one who sees yourself as the worst of the worst, not worthy of any grace or redemption? Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Regardless of how you relate to Paul's story tonight, listen carefully to the following words. Jesus Christ has made me his own. Regardless of who you were, regardless of what you have done, regardless of all that you should have done or ought to have done, or things you haven't or didn't, regardless of any of that, Christ shows his love for us. Christ died for us. Christ made us his own while we were still sinners. This is the one and only source of motivation in our passion and pursuit of life in Christ. How does this translate to our everyday life? Let me give you an analogy. My older daughter is learning violin. When she practices her violin, sometimes I would notice her keys are off. If you're familiar with violin or any other string instruments, you know that the position, your hand, your finger pressed on the strings varies the note that you play. So part of the learning process is training the fingers where to press on the string to get that particular note. Now, however, what if the string on the violin is out of tune? Then when you're pressing on the right position, you'll still be playing the wrong note because it is out of tune. So almost every time before she practiced her violin, she would take my phone, she would load up this app and to check if each of the string is in tune, is tuned properly. We are the violin. If we are out of tune, whatever we engage in will all be off tune or out of tune. We feel unpleasant, dissatisfied, uneasy, or even disturbing. We must tune our life to be in tune with Christ, be in harmony with Christ, so that whichever note we play, we will always be aligned and in tune with Christ. Being in tune means we have this deep passion and relentless desire to pursue Christ, to know Him, to be close to Him, to build this relationship with Him. Anything else other than that is out of tune. Anything else outside of that desire is a waste of time, is a waste of life, and it's meaningless. So how can we check if we're in tune? Because there's no app for that, right? Allow me to give you 3 points quickly. First, do I have this desire? This desire, however small a desire, but have this desire to want to know Jesus Christ more. Do I have this desire to want to know Jesus Christ more? Everything begins with a thought. A thought that leads to a desire. A desire that leads to an action. Without the initial thought of wanting something different will never propel you to any change. So the first check is on our attitude, on our posture. Do we at all desire to know Christ? Second, is what I am engaging my time with bringing me closer to Jesus Christ? Now, we spend most of our waking hours engaging in some kind of doing. Our doing may be our studies. Our doing may be our work. It may be chores that we run around, that we do around the house. It may be errands. It may be entertainment. With all this task that we engage into, does any or some have space or capacity to bring me closer to Christ? Now, this is where we need to be intentional with what we engage ourselves with. Because the choice of pursuing Christ is an intentional, conscious decision that must be done with deliberate, painstaking sacrifices. Yeah, I said that right. The choice of pursuing Christ is an intentional, conscious decision that must be done with deliberate, painstaking sacrifice. Lastly, third, am I experiencing joy and finding passion in my life? We have come to a full circle to the question we've asked earlier in the beginning. What brings joy in life? Describe a life that is joyful, a life that rejoices in all circumstances. It is a life with passion because of Christ Jesus. It is a life in pursuit of Christ Jesus. It is a life that soars above waves and currents. It is a life that persists despite adversities. It is a life that endures through all circumstances. It is a life that rejoices because in everything there is Jesus Christ. So again, I say, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord, because joy comes in our relentless pursuit of knowing Christ Jesus. Can I ask you to rise? Let's bow down in a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank You because while we were still sinners, You died on the cross for us. You already have our names in Your mind as you are on the cross. Oh Lord, it is you who are searching for us. It is you who is extending out this hand and grabbing us and calling out to us. So Lord, I ask, help us to grab onto you. Help us to grab onto you in this search for joy, in this search in life. Because without you, away from you, outside of you, it is meaningless.